So welcome to the New Testament. If you're reading through your Bible in chronological order, you're now reading in the New Testament. And so that's good, and that brings us to what may well be for most of us more familiar territory. The question is, how do you preach through such a chronological hodgepodge of collections of various passages from all of the Gospels, and then along with John? Well, if you think of the Synoptic Gospels as the narrative story of the birth and life of Jesus, then you can also think of the Gospel of John, which is not synoptic and does not follow the narrative pattern. You can think of the Gospel of John as almost a theological treatise or commentary on all the other three Gospels. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read the readings, but you'll notice that every week for almost 2 months, you're going to be reading from the gospel records, but then you're also going to be reading a passage from John's gospel, which will be something of a comment on everything that you've already read historically. So the messages are mainly going to come for the next several weeks from John's gospel while we read through all of the others. And so hopefully you are caught up. If not, you have time to do that. If you had dropped out of the reading during the Old Testament, I encourage you to get back in and read with us through to the end of the year in the New Testament. And today we come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, where we see that very familiar statement on the incarnation when it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." When you read all the way to the end of the section that we're dealing with today, you see such a beautiful and lofty description of the deity of Christ in these first verses. But then we also are reminded that the Word of God that was with God, that is the agent of creation, the sustainer of all things that exist, also in verse 14 it says, "And that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Today we look at the Word became flesh. Last week when we were studying from Zechariah, we saw the promise of the coming of the king. "Behold," it says, "the king is coming." And so there was an announcement. Bradley made reference to the 400 years that would follow. And so after Malachi's prophecy, we see a period of over 400 years where there is silence and no word of the Lord comes. And then there is one who comes announcing that the Messiah will soon appear, and that He is coming, and that we are to prepare the way. John comes announcing the promise of the One that had been given so long ago that the people were anticipating and looking forward to. What we read then in the gospel record is the coming of Jesus, the fulfillment of everything that has been prophesied, everything that has been promised through the covenant of redemption now is to be realized through the person and work of Jesus. The unique reality of that experience is that the Word, the truth, the very breath of God has become flesh to dwell among us. So the Word became flesh. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and I want you to think of it in three particular parts. The first of them I've already read to you in verses 1 through 5, the Word of God. The Word of God. Now, this is important, and I've said it before, and I'll probably say it a lot more as time goes by, because it's something that bears repeating. Everything that God does, He does by His Word. Everything. So from the moment of creation, everything that we have seen down through the ages, yes, there have been powerful deeds, there have been mighty displays of God's sovereign power in miraculous ways, but always when that power is manifested, always when it comes into the history so that it starts to change things, it always begins with His saying, God speaks, God spoke. There's no way to overstate the value, significance, and importance of the Word of God. This is why we're reading our Bibles. This is why we encourage it. This is why we spend the majority of the time that we do here as the church gathered, encouraging one another through the discipling influence of the Word of God. The Word of God is literally the means by which God accomplishes all that He does in our midst and the way in which He directs and leads our lives as we move throughout this experience. And so it is vitally important that as believers we understand the Word of God and we understand it from the perspective of all that He wants us to know. That Word becomes a living reality when Jesus is born. And that's what we see in John 1 in verse 1. Notice that the Word of God is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning, our beginning, not His. He has no beginning. He always was. He always has been. There is no beginning point for Him. There are erroneous teachers through the years and false teachers through the ages that have tried to limit the divinity of Christ, and John very clearly contradicts that. Yet at the same time, while elevating the divinity of Christ and the deity of Christ, he also is bringing us into a personal connection in a real relationship with the humanity of Christ. So we see these various doctrinal principles brought together in the person and work of Jesus Christ in a verse like this that reminds us that He remains eternal even while He is among us. The eternal nature of Christ is something that reminds us also of His sovereign authority over all of creation and reminds us of His plan of redemption that will restore all of us to the eternal experience for which we've been made. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Notice the relationship to the Father. Not only is He eternal, but He describes for us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. We see the Trinity, even though we never find the word Trinity in all of Scripture, we see the reality of what that Word describes on display in part here. And so He is with God. Understanding the Trinity is always a challenge because God is three. He is one. He is essential in all that He reveals of Himself and His nature. And that essence is distributed through the three persons of the Trinity as we encounter God in these various ways and we experience Him through the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence, through the redeeming work of the Son, through the sovereign authority of the Father. All of these things come together for us, and we see a part of that here, reminding us of how God is connecting and relating to us. And so He is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is in full relationship to the Father. Everything that exists, He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things. I think that we oftentimes find it familiar to speak of Jesus as the Redeemer and Savior, but we don't often think of Him as the Creator and Sovereign Lord. And so the Lordship of Christ is also vitally important because it speaks to His authority over all things. And He is not only the one who brings all of those things into existence, He is the means by which they are sustained. And so we remain because of Him. I think oftentimes our short-sightedness causes us to see the sustaining work of Jesus only to the end of this life. And so we think about how it influences and how it impacts us here. Brad mentioned the struggles that many are having. Untold. Unprecedented. In my lifetime. Some of the things that we are encountering and are experiencing as a culture, as people, not just because of the coronavirus, not just because of one event or another, but just upheaval that seems to be widespread during our days, is something unlike anything that we have seen before. You say, well, there have been times in the past, there certainly have been. And there have been experiences and transitions of society that have taken place along the course of human history. But what you will find as you track those things out is that while there are some similarities that remain, there are also elevations that take place in the intensity of those things. We are in a highly elevated intensity so that everything is being felt uniquely. We're dealing with all of that. And so when we call out to God, what we are doing is we are calling out to God in order to see a change or to see His power on display in this life. And the reality is He's been doing that all along, and we have never been outside of His sight. We have never been beyond His reach. We have never been beyond the love and the care that He provides. He is sustaining us in the midst of this, but not just for the sake of our endurance in this life, but for the eternal influence that that has both on us and now through us in the lives of those who are lost. So in the midst of the upheaval that is taking place, we also know that there is a greater openness to truth than perhaps ever before. And it is incumbent on believers that we would share this faith that sustains us. Jesus is eternal. The Word of God is with the Father. He is the Creator of all things. In verse 4 it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the source of life. Physical life, yes. Spiritual life, indeed. He is the source of life. So life originates in Him. Jesus said it to us later in John's Gospel when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Everything that you and I look for in this experience that we call life, we find in its highest fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus. It is a statement that has such depth to it that we struggle to find the words to give adequate explanation. And even if we manage somehow to do that, we will discover at the end of whatever sentence you draw to a close, you'll still have more to say. We'll find ourselves repeating the same thing because we don't know how else to say it or what else to say to make it real. And so we just repeat what we've already said in order to add emphasis. We'll find ourselves, like the Apostle Paul at times, piling one adjective on top of another in order to try and emphasize something that so stands apart from our normal daily experience. "I am life," Jesus said. Life, it means the fulfillment of life. It means eternal life. It means the sense of satisfaction in all that we know. And yet, look at where we go to find meaning and purpose and direction for the way that we live every day. We go to so many sources that simply cannot supply because they do not have life in them apart from Jesus. We can't find life in achievement. We can't find life in material possessions. We can't find life in human relationships. We cannot find life in the accolades and approval of others. We can only find it in Him, and only to the degree that we surrender ourselves to Him. He is the source of all life. And He says that life is light. How do you feel about darkness? Do you like it? Do you dislike it? I noticed that we had an unusually full moon. Did you notice that? It's already passed, I think. But over this last week, we had and I'm sure they have a name for it, and I don't know what it is. I just happened to see it. I stood outside in the darkness, and I looked at the moon, and it was bigger than normal. Now, that doesn't seem like a rational thing to say, because it's the same size all the time. But my awareness and perception of it caused me to think of it as being abnormally large. And it seemed to dwarf everything else, and the light that emanated from it was enough to give almost a daylight feeling, even in the darkness. It reminded me of the light that shines in the darkness. Where do we see the depth and where do we see the brilliance of light? It is only when that light is juxtaposed into the darkness that it becomes the contrast. Now, I don't have the ability to turn off the moon, but I can imagine that had it been turned off, and had the stars not been shining in the sky along with it, that the darkness would have been enveloping and all-consuming. Jesus says he is the light of the world. He reminds us that he is the source of life and that that life is what illuminates our understanding of who we are, of what we need, of how God is calling us, of everything that he is leading us to. That light also shines in the darkness, causing the darkness to be dispelled. It penetrates what would otherwise be an all-encompassing and overwhelming force. And that no matter how strong or powerful this force of darkness is, he says the darkness has not, and the force of that phrase means also will not, overcome it. The Word of God, eternal in relationship to the Father, creator of all things, source of life, and light of the world. That's what he's describing for us. The Word became flesh, introducing to us in a very personal, intimate way, the Word of God. If you don't take my word for it, or what I've read to you from the Bible, then what about the witness of another? Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. John the Baptist is the one that he is referring to, and so John the Apostle is different from John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, who was sent from God, his birth also described for us in the gospel record, one who would be the person to announce the coming of the Messiah and to call people to repentance. John is described like Elijah. He comes in the power of the prophet Elijah. He speaks and prophesies and preaches to people then in a way that makes them mindful of all that they had read and heard about this prophet. Elijah arguably is the most powerful prophet to have ever walked. And Elijah is the one who was then taken up in the chariot of fire into the very presence of God, affirming his ministry and affirming his word given to the people in those days. John comes like that. In fact, they even ask, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "No, I'm John." John the Baptist comes to announce the Messiah's coming, but he does so by calling people to repentance. Isn't that interesting? Nothing has changed. You cannot receive Jesus, you cannot know Jesus, you cannot encounter and experience Jesus today except through repentance. Repentance is the first step. Our awareness of sinfulness, our awareness of the cost and consequence of that sinfulness is what brings us to the place of understanding our limitation and the reality that we cannot save ourselves. It is then that we cry out to God that he would save us, and we cry out to him that he would also forgive and cleanse and declare righteous over us. The witness of God. John was sent from God. Very clearly, the Bible describes for us the purpose in which he was sent and the manner in which he came. His birth announced and miraculous in and of itself by angels as well. All of this takes place in order to draw our attention to the one who would then be commissioned by God to declare the coming of the Messiah. He came to bear witness to the light, to tell people that there's light coming. In a world reckoning back to Isaiah, in a world living in darkness, walking in darkness, a light has shined. Have you ever seen a distant light? Small but distant. In the darkness, and we're able to see a light in a distance, it makes us think instantly that that light has to have a source, and that source has to be somebody, and so we're drawn to it. We're drawn to that light. When Jesus was born, his birth was heralded and announced by angels, and there was a light in the sky, a brilliance of the heavenly host. There was a star that rested over the place where he had been born and where he was, so that the men coming from the east found him. Jesus has often been associated with light, and that light has the ability to direct and to call our attention away from the darkness and to lead us through it. He came to bear witness about the coming of the light. But it says he was not the light. Rather, he was a witness to the light. Later on, you'll read, if you haven't already, that John's disciples will wonder about whether or not they should follow Jesus or whether or not they should stick to following John the Baptist. John said, "There's one coming whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." He reminded them over and over that he was not the light. It wasn't about the announcement. It wasn't about the one who brought the announcement. It wasn't about the messenger. It was always about the message. The same is true for us, I think, as believers, as a church in the world today. Sometimes we get caught up in our own affairs and our own concerns to the degree that we forget that we are here to be ambassadors for Christ, to announce the light to the world, to make sure that the nations hear the message of the gospel and receive and have that opportunity, that generations are raised up, not only being discipled in their faith, but also encouraged and inspired to share that truth in the world. I think we've got to be reminded of the example of John, who tells us clearly he was not the light, but rather as a witness to the light. He came to bear witness. Who are we bearing witness of today? Are we bearing witness to the light? Does the world see Jesus in us? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Word of God and the witness of God shows us in this latter part the will of God. Verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." He reminds us that the will of God was that he would come into the world, even though the world did not know him, and his own people refused to receive him. It reminds us that our witness and our responsibility to share the gospel is never dependent on others' willingness to accept it. We don't do what we do because other people approve of it. We don't say what we say with regard to the testimony of truth because it is popular or well received. In fact, the reality is the offense of the gospel is one of the primary ways that we can know that we are actually doing the will of God. Have you ever wondered about all that is consumed in the concept of the will of God? We talk about it all the time. But usually what we mean when we talk about the will of God is not the general nature of God's will for the fulfillment of his redemptive plan and purpose. But we talk about, should I do this thing or do the other thing? Should I go here or go there? We ask questions of God's will regarding the intricate details of our daily experience. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but I am saying that when we become so caught up in that to the point that we lose sight of the larger picture of the will of God with regard to the redemption of the world and the light being displayed in this darkness, then we have missed it and everything else will kind of take precedent over that primary issue. Jesus said that he came to do the will of the Father. And he said it over and over. So that when he was teaching about the kingdom of God, when he was calling people out of the darkness into light, when he was healing those who were sick and infirm, when he was raising those who had died, when he was doing all of the miraculous things, producing food from so little to feed so many, showing the power over nature itself, calming storms and waves, doing all of the things and teaching in such a new fashion, bringing to life and to understanding the Word of God that existed for so long. When he was doing all of this, were we understanding what this really was? Were the people of his day understanding what this really was? It says he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. It says he was in the world, but the world didn't know him. It seems that we have trouble recognizing anything distinct or different from ourselves. The older we get, as I'm learning, the less we like change. The less we are comfortable with things that are different. Have you noticed that? I'm sure I'm the only one, and nobody else feels that way. We get set in our ways, and anything that veers or alters or changes that, we're uncomfortable with. Why is it that we are uncomfortable with such things? Because we're always afraid of whatever's unfamiliar. Unfamiliarity is always going to take us beyond the limit of a zone of comfort that we've established. As long as we operate within that comfort zone, we know what to expect, and we seem to have some measure of control, even though you don't, by the way, and that's an absolute myth. And so we go through this experience with the idea that we have some measure of control, and we only go to that limit where that boundary of comfort happens to be. Beyond that, it's unfamiliar. We're not sure what to do. We don't know how to feel. We don't know how to act. We have no control. And we find ourselves in a position where we can only walk by faith, not by sight. Jesus is calling us to the light. He came to the world. They didn't know him. He came to his own. They didn't receive him. And the reason was because what he was doing was so different than what they had expected. He didn't conform to the anticipated nature of the kingdom that they wanted. He was calling them to something that was spiritual while they were wanting something that was physical. He was calling them to something that would illuminate their hearts and minds and bring life into their experience beyond what they had known. And they wanted someone who would simply affirm what they already were. But he said to those who rejected him, there was little he could do. But in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The world did not know him. His own people did not receive him. But Jesus repeatedly reminded us that he had come in order to do the will of the Father, so that when he declared from the cross, "It is finished," what was he referring to? He was referring to that which God had called him to do in redeeming the world. It was finished. The will of God was finished. And so that he would say, but to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he has given the right to become children of God, to be restored to the relationship that sin has destroyed, to be restored and redeemed out of the darkness and sinfulness of a world separated from God and the object of the wrath of God. To all who receive him, who believe in his name, you become the children of God, knowing that we are made righteous as well as cleansed of sin, so that we come into that relationship that sustains us now but gives us hope as we look to the future. But that relationship doesn't come by our hand. It says that it is, we are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not by human relationships, not by personal achievement, not by willful determination. I've had people tell me when I've spoken to them about their spiritual condition, I was saved a long time ago. Tell me about your salvation experience. It was at Bible school, or it was at a revival, or it was at a church service, or it was a youth event. And I went forward, and I prayed and committed my life to Jesus. Maybe was baptized following that decision. What have you been doing since? What do you mean? I mean, how are you growing in your faith? Tell me about your recent experience with Christ. Tell me about what God's doing in your life today. Oh, I haven't been to church in years. Do you pray? Sometimes. Translation, when I'm in trouble. Do you believe? I believe in God. But my faith is a very personal thing, you know. Kind of keep it to myself. Does that sound familiar to conversations you've had? Or maybe, have you ever been on the other end of that conversation? What I'm telling you is that to all who received Him, the word receive means not just accepted mentally, but have committed to completely. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, as the light, as the Son of God, as the Word of God, He has given the right to become children of God. What kind of child are you if you never speak to your father? What kind of child are you if you never show any love or affection to your father? My father's a strong man, and he raised us with the full force of that strength. But he also loved us in the midst of it. It is interesting to me how in these latter years of our lives, especially after my mom died, every single time we talk to him, he says, I love you guys. We love you too, Dad. We love you too. What kind of father has no conversation or affection between him and his children? I'm telling you that if you're relying on something that is of your own control, it is insufficient. That's what he means when he says, who were born not of blood, born not of the will of the flesh. If you're relying on your own personal good works and deeds, if you're saying to yourself or to those around you that you believe there's something beyond this life, but it's going to be based on what you can do, remind yourself of this truth. Every religion in the world, regardless of its nature or location or historical significance, every religion other than true Christianity believes in the power of human deeds and rests solely on what you do. Only Christianity, as revealed through Scripture, relies on faith in what someone else has done, namely Jesus. Not by human relationships, not by personal achievement. And he says, last, nor of the will of man, not by strong determination. You can put forth all the effort you want, but it will always be insufficient. Our most righteous deeds will remain just filthy rags in His sight. The Word of God has come, the witness of God has declared, and the will of God is that you would know Jesus yourself. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. Of grace and truth. So he took everything that he said in verses 1 through 13 and he summarized it in verse 14. And he said, all of this grand display of the glory of God that he's been describing through the Word in the beginning, the creation, all of this amazing universal understanding that he has bestowed upon us, having the single point of emphasis in the person and work of Jesus, so that he, by his birth, literally splits time. All of this became flesh and dwelled among us. The deity of Christ on such Such lofty display, as I mentioned before, now seen in the intimacy of his humanity. He became one of us. Why? Words are intended to convey information. The living word reveals the Father. So that you and I have at the very center of our existence our greatest need to know God. Jesus, through his incarnation, has fully revealed him so that he would say, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father. You may have looked for radiant brilliance, but remember that the only time the appearance of that was associated with Jesus was in the Transfiguration, and only three were invited to witness that. The glory that he speaks of, and the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, is revealed through the humility of Christ. It is revealed through the perseverance of Christ, and it is revealed in the sacrifice of Christ. So that the greatest glory that has ever been shown or known was not at the announcement of his birth, but it was in the moment of his death. Because it was then that he defeated sin. So that when he was raised 3 days later, he also led the way for us out of death. The Word of God and the witness of God and the will of God is revealed for us through Jesus Christ in a way that you and I can connect with and relate to. So that the only question that remains for any of us is, do you know Jesus? That's really the critical question here. Do you know Jesus? If you do, are you sharing Jesus? Are you walking in Christ? Are you depending on him? Is he just a figurehead in your life? Or have you set your minds on things above? The Word became flesh so that we could know God in a way that is personal, intimate, and real. In a way that changes and transforms us through the relationship that we have with him, so that we would leave this kind of discussion with the understanding, do you know him? Full of grace, he loves you. Full of truth, he will show you what is real.